Thanks for being here. This is the first time I got a good look at you. You're all looking good. You clean up real well for Easter. Some of you are like, well, I didn't even know how to tie. Obviously, I don't, so I lost mine. Well, last week, we're going to jump into it. Last week, I started a message series called In the Name of Love. And last week, I started off the whole sermon by saying, I'm a Christian. This is the first reason why I'm a Christian. And I'm a Christian because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. The fact that He would look at me, and as rebellious and as sinful as I am, that He would choose to die on the cross for me. That is incredible. That's a fact of human history that is just undeniable and is incredible. I mean, who dies for their enemy? No one does. And yet Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. The verse we talked about last week was Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, who of you would die for an enemy? No one. I mean, I would die probably for my family. But quite frankly, a lot of you, I probably wouldn't die for. I mean, I know that sounds harsh. It sounds cold, but you know, that's hard. And then Jesus dies for an enemy. That's just incredible. And so we talked about last week how in the name of love, Jesus Christ came to earth and died for those of us who are sinners. And so that was last week. Today, I want to just talk about the second reason why I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, why I'm a Christian. Here it is. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I follow Him because Jesus Christ died, was in the tomb for 3 days, and then He came back to life, and He's alive today. And if I believe in Jesus Christ, I have life as well. That is the second reason why I'm a Christian. It's incredible truth, and it's why I give my life to Jesus Christ. Back in 1984, the group U2 sang the song Pride, subtitle In the Name of Love, which the band opened with, did a nice job. I thought that was very, very nice. I almost thought you were Bono there for a second there, Mr. Adam. But anyway, not really, but The song is about an identity of love. I mean, when Obama was writing the song, he thought, as he had gone around the world on world tours, saw all these acts of love and things that were done. But what he realized is a lot of it was driven by pride. So much of what's done was to show off to others, to say, look at me, I'm important. And so things were done to influence people, and it was done in the name of love. But what he identifies in the song is that there are true acts of love that are done. But they're acts of love that require sacrifice. And he lists three of them in the song that stand out. One of them is Jesus Christ. One of them was Gandhi. One of them was Martin Luther King Jr. And the fourth one were the soldiers who died in Normandy Beach. And he identified, said, look, that's something that's done in the name of love because it cost them something. They had to give up their lives. And so last week, that's why I said Jesus stands out among all four of those that are listed because Jesus died for the enemy. Everyone else, they died for the good guys. They died for the winning team. Jesus gave up His life for the enemy. That's what stands out about Jesus Christ. But there's another incredible act of love that's shown through Jesus' sacrifice. And here's what it is. The fact that even though Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, He didn't just leave us hanging. He didn't say, you know, your sins are forgiven. He gave us life. He said, you don't have to go on your own anymore. I'm going to give you brand new life. Check out this verse. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God looked at us. He loved us so much. He forgave us of our sins. And He said, I have a plan for your life. And the plan for life is new life. I want to give you new life. And I don't know about you, but that message rang true and continues to ring true to this day. The fact that we have life through Jesus Christ. And that's what Easter's about. It's not about Easter eggs. Love the Easter eggs. It's not about Easter bunnies. There's some weird ones hanging around in people's yards. If you have one, it scares me. But it's not about Easter bunnies. It's not about Easter brunches. You know what Easter's about? It's the fact that Jesus Christ died and He came back to life. And in His life, we too have life. And if the resurrection didn't happen, there's really no point for us to be here today. There's no point for us to clean up, come to church, and sing these songs about Jesus. There's no point in me preaching because I don't have anything to talk about. Because if Jesus Christ didn't come back to life, everything that we do, every effort that we put into church and to worship and to service doesn't matter because Jesus Christ wouldn't be alive. But because He is life, He gives us meaning, He gives us purpose. And this is what really stands out about the message of Jesus Christ is that that simple fact that Jesus died and came back to life, that simple act of love carried the Christianity from nothing to where it's all over the world. It changed the Roman Empire. It changed thousands of lives because of that simple message. And here's what's even more incredible is that these simple guys, I mean, these guys were hicks, most of them. I mean, four of them were fishermen, right? Four of them were fishermen. One of them was a tax collector. So not really popular this time of year, right? Tax collectors, you know. He wasn't a popular man. Another guy was a religious zealot. These men go out and they preach this simple message, the fact that Jesus died and he came back to life. That's it. If you read through the book of Acts, every sermon but two, every sermon in Acts talks about Jesus dying on the cross and him coming back to life. That's the essence of every message. The two that doesn't have those two facts, the crowds rioted and killed Stephen, and the other crowd rioted and shut down Paul. They didn't even have a chance to get to the good part. Otherwise, I'm sure they would have, because that is the essence of what drives the gospel. It's what drives us as Christians, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he came back to life. So here's the question that pops up in my mind is, why would this simple fact that Jesus died and came back to life, why would that be so transforming? Why would that carry so much weight and so much clout that it would literally change an empire that would continue, you know, thousands of years later, that would continue to impact and influence so many people? What is it about that message that is so powerful? I wanted to share that with you this morning. Two reasons. The first reason is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides us hope in death. And the one thing that someone in this world can hold against you is this: I'm going to take your life. If someone wants something from you, they're going to say, give it to me or I'm going to take your life. Or they're going to say, give it to me or I'll take the life of your loved one, right? Isn't that the leverage? Isn't that the power that the people of this world hold against each other? I mean, we control, we manipulate other people with that threat: I'm going to take your life from you. And so when we start talking about death, what's the other word that pops up? Fear. Fear. We're absolutely terrified about what's going to happen when we die. I remember I was 23, 24 years old, and I was a chaplain at Blessing Hospital in Quincy, Illinois. I was doing youth ministry, but I'd volunteered once a month to go into the hospital and do this chaplaincy. So I did once a month the evening shift. So I was there all night, and they gave me a pager and a seafoam green blazer with a name tag: Chaplain Tom Steele. And I would roam the halls. Usually I would try to get some sleep in my room because they had the pager and they just paged me. But I'd roam the halls and I'd just wait for the pager to go off, and then I was supposed to swoop in to the rescue like I knew what I was doing. I was like 23. I was like pretty overwhelmed with the whole idea. And so one night, the pager goes off. I pick up the phone, dial a number, and they say that there's a woman in ICU that's coding, or she's dying, and that she's terrified about dying. She's scared to death about losing her life, and they want me to come up and talk to her. As I'm walking up, as I take the elevator and walking the steps, I'm thinking, I'm as afraid as going to talk to this woman. She is just dying. I mean, literally, I was terrified because I had my Bible. I didn't know exactly what to say. I didn't know what I was going to find. So I walk down the hall, and as I get into the hall, I hear this very loud, "I don't want to die! I don't want to die!" And I just was petrified. It scared me. And so as I'm walking down the hall, I'm thinking, oh wow, this is serious. And what am I going to say? What am I going to do? By the time I get to her room, however, it's kind of too late. The nurses are scrambling. They're trying to save this woman because she's dying. And so all I ever do that whole night is I just stand in the hall and I pray over this woman in this room as she dies, not knowing what I was supposed to do, what I was supposed to say. I don't even know what the scene, I didn't know what to do. But what I realized in that moment is that at 24 years old, I was very young and naive about death. I'd never had to face death personally. I had no loved ones that had died. And so as I stood in that moment, I was rudely awakened back to the fact that people die and that they are scared to die and they don't know what to do about death. Death is incredibly scary. Now, the same thing would happen in the first century when Christianity was just exploding all over the map. Paganism offered no hope in death. I mean, paganism said that, you know, your body would die, but your soul, it would go someplace else. It may go to Hades. It may roam the earth. It may go underground. But there was no hope about a bodily resurrection. There was no talk about a possible truth that maybe someone had died and come back to life. And so as people were confronted with this message that Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he came back to life, and if you would believe in him, you would get life, new life as well. They're like, wow, I want that because nothing else in my world says life or gives me life. Isn't that the same thing that's true for our culture, though? We live in a culture that continues to drift towards secular humanism, and it says man is the means to the end, right? So if we can take care of our own problems, and we sit down and talk, if we can work together, we can get it fixed, right? And if we have good science and good medical, eventually we can take care of all the problems because we're man. We're it. We're God. We have all the answers. What about death? Help me out on that. What's the answer for death? Well, you know, we'll have a memory of you. Oh, great. I know how most people's memories are. You're going to forget me. By the time you're back after the funeral, you'll be eating potato salad and you'll forget all about me. Right? Isn't that true? All our memories in regards to death, right? We're just going to be a distant memory. It's gone. And then it's past. Have you ever sat down and asked any of your friends or coworkers, you know, what do you think about death? And they start, well, I think, Tom, that when you die, I think this is what happens. Or, you know, I read a book, and it said, when you die, this is what happens. Or I heard on Oprah, she had a guest on, and she said, you know, when you die, this is what happens. And this coming from, like, a guy who can't even change his oil. You know, he's telling me how, what's going to happen when I'm going to die. Or, you know, a woman that can't even keep a relationship. All of a sudden, she's the expert on what happens when you die. Like, give me something I can use. Give me something that's tangible that I can get my hands around. And that's the thing that we get with Jesus Christ. He lived, fact. He died, fact. And he came back to life, fact. Because if you go to Jerusalem today, my dad was there last year, he looked for me. He looked into the grave, in the tomb, because they know where it is, where Jesus was. It's empty. It's empty. He's not there. He's alive. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he guarantees you eternal life. To one of Jesus' best friends, Martha, her brother Lazarus had just died. And Mary and Martha were very upset about the whole circumstance. And Jesus says to Martha, this is in John 11, verse 25. He says to Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. What we have in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in him, is we are guaranteed that no one can take your life from you or you will not get it back again someday. That was the huge threat that was held against the church for continues to be held against the church. Oh, we'll destroy the church. We'll kill it. And Jesus said, no, the gates of Hades, the gates of death will not overcome my church. Why? Because I am the resurrection and I am the life. And so the reason the gospel spread and continues to spread is that there's an answer in Jesus Christ for life. That one day your body is going to die. But what Jesus promises is if you put your faith in him, you will be bodily resurrected someday to have new life. It's a promise and guarantee because Jesus has done it already. Another reason why the gospel of Jesus' death, resurrection spread so quickly and continues to spread is that when we read through the Bible, we understand that we are given new life. Now, I'm not talking about heaven. I'm not talking about a resurrection. What we read is that when Jesus came back to life, we are guaranteed new life today. Not tomorrow, not in a few weeks. You're guaranteed that if you align yourself with Jesus Christ, you're given new life instantaneously. When you read that in the text, it's not the future tense, it's the present. You're given life. John 10:10, I've come, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it to the full. It's not something that's going to be in the distant future. Jesus came that we would have life now. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, preacher, I've heard this before, but I haven't seen it. What are you talking about? When you read in the Bible, this is what you discover, and it's found all over the Bible. Acts 2 is one that jumps into my mind right now. But what we understand is that if we believe in Jesus Christ, put our faith in him, if we repent of our sin, repent of our way of doing life and say, I'm not going to be boss anymore, I want Jesus to be boss. If we can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, if we're baptized into him, what the Bible says is that he forgives us of our sins and he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you heard about the Holy Spirit? Comes into your heart, regenerates your heart, forgives you of your sins, cleans you up, and begins to change you from the inside out. Sounds like a new life to me, doesn't it? New life is guaranteed for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And I know I have some doubters who are saying, no, what are you talking about? I've been a Christian for years. I've been to Easter services for years. Alright? I put my faith in Jesus Christ, but it feels like my life is the same. Nothing has changed. I still struggle with this sin. I still struggle with this issue. Where's this new life that has been promised to me? Resurrection Sunday, I've been here before. What's the change? What's the difference? for just a moment, I want to share with you the words of the Apostle Paul, because he points us better than I ever could towards these simple truths about what happens when we align our life with Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, and the new life that he gives us. If you have your Bibles, Romans 6 is where I'm going to be reading from. I'm actually going to read quite a few verses, about 13, 14. Let me give you a little background while you're turning there. This is what Paul is dealing with. He's talking about new life. He's talking about salvation. But he's talking about the fact that many people continue to live under the law. They thought that they could fix their lives, be in control of their lives, be really good people, and that would save them. And what he says is, now, the law reveals that we're sinners. It reveals how bad we are. He said, we're under grace. We're under grace. And so we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 6, and he asks kind of a rhetorical question. Verse 1 says, What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live, here it is, new life. Live new life. That's not future. It's a different tense. It's called aorist. It means it's a point of reference. It's one time. There's a time when you align yourself with Jesus that you get new life. Verse 5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has control or mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now check this out, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, no longer controls you, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Do not let sin control in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves or submit yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Now check this out, verse 14. For sin shall not be your master. For sin shall not be your master. For sin shall not be your master. Because you're not under law, but under grace. So, who's supposed to be in control of our lives? God is. We need to submit ourselves to God. Sin is not going to be our master. We're not going to be the master of our lives. Who's going to be master of our lives? God is. So what's he talking about? What's going on here? Let me tell you. There's a lot of us here that really, really, really like the Jesus that died on the cross for our sins, because we're messed up and we need a Savior, and we love that part of Jesus. There's that part of us that really, really loves Jesus, the one that came back to life, because he helps us get through the fear of death. We love that about Jesus because we're scared to die. But there's that part of Jesus that says, I am the resurrected Lord of all creation and Lord of your life. That's the part of Jesus that we have a hard time with, and that is submitting to him as Lord of all. You want to know why it's so hard for us to find new life? Because we're not willing to give our lives to Jesus Christ. It's plain and simple. You want new life, you got to give up your life to him. And there's too many of us here that are holding on with all of our might to those things in our life that we just won't let go. Our knuckles are white and we're desperate for life, but we're not about ready to let go. You know the things I'm talking about. Talking about the sinful things we continue to hang on to. The relationship that we know that we shouldn't be in that continues to mess with us. Right? Oh, Jesus, I'll let go and give you my life as soon as I get this degree done, because then you can have all of me. But right now, it's my me time. I got to take care of that. Jesus, I'll give you all of my life after I get done with this next step in my career, you know? Let me just get that next promotion. All you, man. All you. Jesus, you know, I'm ready to give you my marriage, give it over to you. There's just a few things I have to work out in my life. Then I'll let go. I'll give it to you. Jesus, there's this stuff in my past. Let me deal with it. Let me fix it. Then I'll let go. Then you can have all of me. Are you tracking with me? You want new life. You want to hang on. You need to let go and hang on to Jesus. Because he's the resurrected Lord. He's Lord of all. And if you want new life, you have to give him your life. Jesus did some incredible things in the name of love, but it's only an incredible thing until you let go and hang on to Jesus. There's a Christian counselor. His name is Ben Larson. That's right, Ben Larson. He wrote a book called Believe and Belong. And he writes in this book about moments where he helps people with this whole issue of letting go. He happened to have a counseling office on Fifth Avenue in New York City. And oftentimes as he was sitting with a client and going back and forth on this whole letting go, he would get to a moment where he wanted to take them down on a field trip. He would take them down Fifth Avenue, down to the RCA building. I've never been there before, but supposedly there's a big sculpture of Atlas. And he's holding the world upon his shoulders. Has anybody seen this? And he would take his client up to this and say, look, this is one way to do it. This is one way to do life. You can have the perfect body. You can be sculpted, chiseled, you know, kind of like this. You know, you can kind of stand there and you can have the world on your shoulders, straining and holding it on, holding on, trying to control it. He said, this is one way to do it. And he would say, and this is kind of how you're trying to do it right now. You're trying to have the perfect image. You're trying to be in control of everything and have the world on your shoulders. So after they'd spent a few moments looking at Atlas and his way of dealing with the world, they would cross the street and go down Fifth Avenue to St. Patrick's Cathedral. They would walk into St. Patrick's Cathedral, and up on the altar, up behind the altar, there is a shrine of the boy Jesus. He's about 9 or 10 years old, and he's very effortlessly, he's holding the world in the palm of his hand. And so he looks at his client and he says, okay, this is option number two. You can either try to control it and be Atlas and be perfect, or you can give up everything and you can cling to Jesus. He said, which is it going to be? The one that already has the world in his hand, who already has the control over everything, because he's already conquered the things that we scare, that we're afraid of, death. You can cling to him, or you can be in control of your life. That is the option. Those are the two questions that you have to answer. Who's in control? Is it me, or is it Jesus? Now, some of you here, I think, have maybe never made a decision to put your faith into Jesus Christ. And if that is you, I'm excited for you, and I want to help you on that journey. It's awesome. To see Kay over here in this baptistry, wasn't that awesome? That was so sweet to surrender her life to Jesus Christ. Very, very moving for me to be a part of that because I'm starting to know her story. And she's ready to put down the world and ready to grab onto Jesus. So if you're here this morning, I want to talk to you. We're going to offer a time of invitation here in just a few moments where you can come and respond to Jesus for the first time. But I'm also really concerned about those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ but have one arm around Jesus and one arm around something else. You want new life? You want the life of the resurrected Jesus? Then you need to let go. You need to let go. You need to surrender that one or two or three or four things and allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life.